Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning we are studying verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Here ends our reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for the illumination of your spirits, for understanding of this passage, Lord, but more than that, for conviction, for joy, for eagerness to live the way it prescribes that your saints should live. We pray it in Christ's name. Well, the first thing you notice about the passage we've selected this morning is how very dependent it is on what's gone before. Right off the bat, you're asking questions. If you start at verse 7, therefore, meaning because of what? Them, referring to whom? Darkness, alluding to what? All of this harks back to verses 1 through 6, which we studied last week. Them, do not become partners with them, refers to the sons of disobedience mentioned in verse 6. Those sons of disobedience against whom the wrath of God is coming. The sons of disobedience whose particular darkness we noted was specially characterized by sexual impurity. And the therefore, the reasons given as to why we must not become partners with them, the therefore is because of what's proper for saints and heirs of the kingdom of God. Because the wrath of God is coming. That's another reason the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So to fully understand the verses we've read, you have to keep some of that in mind. Some of that emphasis on sexual impurity particularly. Some of that strong contrast between the sons of disobedience and the inheritors of the kingdom. And the danger of persisting in our old lifestyle, giving the lie to the claim to be a new self. But rather than talking about walking in love this week, as we did last week, that was the theme of verses 1 through 6, walk in love, not the world's grotesque and damaging counterfeit of love, which is sexual immorality, but rather walk in Christ-like self-sacrificial love. Now we're being told in verses 7 through 14, walk in light. And so the verses we're studying today, although they're a continuation of some of those themes we've studied already, they develop it in terms now of light versus darkness, this strong contrast between light and dark. Now, I suppose light versus dark, that's a motif that's not hard for any of us to grasp. It's practically universal. People talk about how Paul was, you know, borrowing that from a lot of the Jewish literature of his day, and that's true. But, I mean, even in our culture, when someone talks about going over to the dark side, you know what they're talking about. When someone talks about being afraid of the dark, no one's afraid of the light. When someone talks about coming to a knowledge or insight, it's the light bulb sign, or they speak of being enlightened. Darkness, you see, is associated with ignorance and with evil and with a lack of benefit or benevolence, unlike light. It's in contrast to that. You see, darkness is associated with ignorance because you can't see what's in the dark. You don't know what's out there, and therefore darkness is somewhat fearful, like in the scriptures, those watchmen waiting for the morning. Or like those sailors who cannot perceive what is underneath the sea. Darkness is associated with fear then because it's associated with ignorance. Darkness means ignorance and darkness means evil. As Jesus explains in John chapter 3. People prefer darkness rather than light because they do not want their evil deeds exposed. And then light makes an obvious direct contrast to that. Light is associated with knowledge. We've been illuminated or enlightened. Light is associated with righteousness, as in this passage. And light is associated with benevolence and goodness. In fact, these terms that we're developing here come right out of verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, or more properly, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Truth is opposed to error, righteousness is opposed to evil, but also all that is good. Goodness in the Scripture refers to that which is benevolent and generous. When we talk about God's goodness, we talk about His givingness towards His creation and the various forms that that takes. And so just as the sun shines on us and is giving and benevolent, as it were, towards us, light can have that connotation too of benevolence, of generosity. So light is associated with that and with righteousness and with knowledge, and then of course it leads to hope and confidence rather than fear. Now the Scriptures are full of this theme, not just the world around us. Indeed, you can go to the very beginning and you see the creation story unfolding, with the initial sphere of creation being one of disorder and chaos and an absence of life. And how is it described in Genesis 1, verse 2? The earth is without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But then verse 4, God says in His first creative word, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. So light is already characterized as coming from God and in opposition to formlessness and voidness and darkness. The light-dark contrast continues throughout the Scripture. You might think, for instance, of the ninth plague, where the Egyptians are cursed with 3 days of darkness, and yet the people of Israel, we're told, had light where they live because God made a distinction between His own people and others. And many more Scriptures could bring us further information about this contrast between light and darkness. Well, we are told today to walk as children of light. That is the theme in verse 8. Walk as children of light, as those characterized, that is, by light. Walk in the light. This is one of the three ways we're told to walk in chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're to walk in love, as we saw last week. We're to walk in light, as we're seeing this week. And then we are to walk in wisdom, as, Lord willing, we'll see next week. All of those fleshing out the walk that is supposed to be worthy of God's calling, according to Ephesians 4, verse 1. So walking in light as children of light. Let me try to summarize what this passage tells us about that walk, about being children of light, under three headings. First, children of light separate from the darkness. Second, children of light grow in God's likeness and will. And third, children of light bother but bless the shameful world. Those are the key ideas in this passage. This is what's being presented not only to Paul's original hearers in Ephesus, but to us here in Tennessee as well in the 21st century. If we would be like God as His imitators, if we would walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called, that will be a walk in light. And children of light separate from the darkness, grow in God's likeness and will, and bother but bless the shameful world. In the first place, then, children of light separate from the darkness. Darkness characterizes that from which we've been saved, brothers and sisters. Colossians 1, verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." And, of course, the darkness that's in view in this passage, given the context of the preceding paragraph, is particularly the darkness of sexual immorality, which is also very much a part of Paul's explanation in Romans 1, of the darkness that has overtaken humankind. Indeed, to quote Romans 1, verse 21, they, that is, rebellious humankind cut off from God, they knew God but did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is from what we were saved, but it's not just that we were in darkness. The passage says in Ephesians here that we were darkness. This isn't just a question of habit or of culture or of, oh, the terrible background I had growing up. I was darkness. If there were a kind of unlight to unshine, I was darkness. I brought darkness into the world. That was not just something that characterized my life, but who I essentially was. Remember the teachings about holy living in Ephesians 4 and 5 are based on this idea of identity, of being who you are now instead of being who you used to be. Well, here's another case of that. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That is to say, insofar as you are a new you in Christ Jesus, and I know we've heard that like 8 times before, but that's the idea that Paul's trying to get across here. You, the new you in Christ, is light, just as surely as Christ is light and His Father is light. You now are not just a illuminated or enlightened person. You are lights. The issue here is identity and living out your identity in Christ, in the Lord, as verse 8 of our text says. And because we have a new identity, we are to consciously put off, separate from our old identity, which is darkness. Hence, verse 7 says, do not become partners with them. I'm grateful for this particular update to the ESV text. If you've got an older version, it'll say, do not associate with them, which could very much be misleading in terms of telling you to go form some ascetic community where you never have to deal with the world or interact with sinners. It's not what it's saying. It's saying, don't partner with them in their evil deeds, in their disobedience on account of which the wrath of God is coming. Now, I know we could talk about the dangers in terms of the wisdom of partnering with people, of forming deep friendships or business partnerships or so forth with children of darkness. We could even talk about the biblical prohibition of partnering in marriage with those who are outside of Christ and who are therefore children of darkness, no matter how much you might love them or enjoy their company. But the idea here is not so much partnership in terms of those relationships, but partnership in their deeds. Don't share in, don't dabble in, don't cooperate, you might say. Don't cooperate in those deeds of darkness. Why? Because that's not who you are anymore. Why? Because God's wrath is coming. Why? Because your identity has changed and this is not proper for saints. You used to be darkness, now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. When you are confronted with the opportunity to live like the children of the world, when you are tempted by the popularity of some particular sin, remember not to define yourself by your proximity to other people or by what everyone around you is doing. Do not become partners with them, no matter how natural, obvious, popular, or overwhelming it seems. Your identity must be formed by Christ, who is the light of the world, according to John chapter 8. Children of light, firstly then, separate from the darkness. But secondly, children of light grow in God's likeness and will. Again, this term children of light simply means people characterized by light, sort of like sons of disobedience, back up in verse 6. It's not that there's this, you know, spiritual mother called disobedience that they are begotten out of. It's just a Semitic, an ancient Near Eastern way of saying people characterized by disobedience. So too here. Be people characterized by light. And again, this is not try to become what you're not, but be what you are. If you have faith in Christ, are joined to Christ, have this new identity in Christ, then it's basically get out of your own way. Stop tripping yourself. Let what is actually in you already shine out. Indeed, if you are in Christ, I would dare to say that not only is being a child of light in terms of goodness, righteousness, and truth, not only is that what you most genuinely are in your heart of hearts, but that's what you actually want. I know sin entices us and makes us think for the moment we want this or that. But in our best and truest moments, as we reflect on what we genuinely hunger and thirst for, isn't it righteousness? Isn't it goodness? Isn't it truth? That's because that's who you really are. That's why that's what you really want, Christian. Now, the phrase in verse 9, fruit of light, is a little unusual for us. In fact, it's so unusual that some of the scribes who helped copy the New Testament appear to have altered the expression to fruit of the Spirit, which is, of course, borrowed from Galatians 5, where we are indeed to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of His power in our life, which will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But just because the expression is unfamiliar to us or a little strange to us, fruit of light, doesn't mean it isn't Paul's original. In fact, light-bearing fruit isn't really all that more peculiar than a Spirit-bearing fruit, when you think about it. It just means what will be the beneficial outcome. What will be the blessed outcome of living as children of light? Well, the answer is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Our translation says it's found in all that is good and right and true, and changes those nouns into adjectives, good, right, true. That could be a little misleading. That could maybe send you off looking for what is good, right, and true, you know, in all kinds of strange places and various corners of heathen culture and whatnot. It's not telling you to try to find the best in everyone or find what's good about this movie or that song, as some people take this. No, it is rather the fruit of being a child of light, of being conformed to Christ inwardly. The outward beneficial result of that will be your goodness, righteousness, and truth. Truth in the sense of lined up integrity. Your inner self and outer self match. Goodness in the sense of having that same kind of generosity and benevolence with which God shines on us in His goodness. And righteousness, of course, following the law of God and being characterized by His character. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, we are to be like God, as indeed we confess His attributes to be, or to include justice, goodness, and truth at the end of the shorter catechism answer. We are to share in those attributes of God, goodness, righteousness, and truth, which are so profoundly displayed for us in Christ our Savior, to whom we are joined, and whose life and spirit are then supposed to be shining out of us. Is it not Christ who was prophesied to be the long-awaited light in the book of Isaiah? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined, says Isaiah 9, verse 2, at the beginning of its messianic prophecy of a wonderful counselor and a mighty God and an everlasting Father and a Prince of Peace. Is not Jesus Christ the one being anticipated when the glory of Zion will be restored in Isaiah chapter 60? And she is told, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Is it not Jesus Christ who was introduced to us at the beginning of John's gospel as the one in whom was life, and that life was the light of men, John 1 verse 4. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world in Christ Jesus. Then again, when he described himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is it not Jesus Christ who shone when his glory was unveiled in the transfiguration. Is it not Jesus who shines even now in the vision of John's Revelation, chapter 1, as he walks among the golden lampstands? And now, those who meet him and are becoming like him will shine as well. Sort of like Moses, who met with God and returned with that shining face in Exodus chapter 34. So now we, who are in the Lord, will shine too. We will share his attributes. And this is the way Jesus expresses it in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, they're going to see you shining in your goodness, righteousness, and truth. They're going to see that shining, and they're going to praise God the Father. Indeed, we grow in God's likeness when we are children of light. We also grow in God's will. Verse 10 says, try to discern, or perhaps better, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the number of ways you could go astray with that verse, let me just warn you briefly. First of all, trying to please the Lord is not a matter of his justice being satisfied. You have been welcomed into his family if you belong to Jesus Christ, and he is well pleased with you for Jesus' sake. That does not, however, remove the truth that we, as his children, can do good works that are themselves pleasing to our Father. He savors that fruit that is produced in our lives the presence of his spirits. Also, don't go astray here thinking that it is hard to know the will of God, what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, I'm just not sure what God wants from me. I'm going to have to pray and wonder and pray and wonder and hope I get a sign or a whisper or a word about what God wants me to do in this situation. It's not talking about wondering in your ignorance. When it talks about learn what pleases God, it means, first of all, study what he's told you in Scripture. This is the revealed will of God, the things that he has told to us and to our children to do. But also, learn has the connotation here of practice, like you learn an instrument. Learn what is pleasing to God. In other words, develop the habit of, not only study it intellectually, but internalize and practice what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Not wring your hands in ignorance and wonder, I have no idea what God wants from me in this situation. He has told you, O man, what is good. He has provided what you need for life and godliness in his powerful word of promise. You've got what you need in terms of information. Now let's study it, let's be convicted by it and transformed by it, and most of all, let's practice it. Children of light will practice and learn the will of their Father. And in this, they will grow. The idea of trying to discern or learn means you will increase in this. You will be more a child of light in your behavior today than you were yesterday, and next year than you were last year. Children of light grow in God's likeness and will. Lastly, children of light, bother but bless the shameful world. This may take a little bit of explaining, but look at the alternative to taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, starting in verse 11. Okay, we've already established we don't want to become partnered with people over whom God's judgment is hanging, right? We don't want to become partnered with those whose identity contradicts our new identity in Christ. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but here's the righteous alternative. Instead, expose them. Right? I mean, not only you grow as a child of light, but expose the works of darkness. It is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Okay, what does this mean? Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. This is not a call for you to go found a ministry of exposing and to go around muckraking and finding fault with everyone and everything beside yourself. Oh, I've got this blog where I've got a ministry of exposure, and I expose the unfruitful works of darkness in my church and in my country and in the life of my least favorite politician. That's not what this is talking about. How do you expose the works of darkness? You shine on them to show what they are. That's the idea here. It is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. You know, it's embarrassing to even have to talk about it. But here's the better way. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We're talking here then not about a ministry of rebuking or a ministry of muckraking or a ministry of critical blogging. We're talking here about a ministry of living in contrast to the shame-stuffed world around you. We're talking about shining in darkness so that what is hiding in darkness is exposed for what it really is. Most of you are aware that we live in a pretty dark culture, a dark world, for all its claims to be enlightened and to understand things so much better than you poor backward Christians. It is a self-blinded, creation-worshipping world that fits very well into the fearful category and description of Romans 1. What are you supposed to do about it? Look, I'm not saying there's never a time when you need to speak up or to vote on an issue, but that's not the point of the passage. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's not what Jesus was saying when he said, "You are the light of the world." It means you shine in darkness and expose what's in that darkness for what it really is. Would you expose the shame of abortion? Well, then how about you shine by welcoming children into your family, including the unexpected ones? Maybe even those who weren't born to your family in terms of adoption and in terms of fostering and in terms of ministry to others within the church. Would you expose the shame of our culture denigrating and redefining marriage? Maybe shine by displaying a biblical marriage, a marriage of faithfulness and permanence, a marriage of purity and peace, a marriage of mutual service and respect and love, a marriage of companionship. Would you expose the shame of the lawlessness of people around you? Oh, nobody keeps the law anymore. Well, maybe you should shine by obeying the civil authorities for conscience' sake, as Paul says, by rendering taxes and honor and prayer to those who you may not like but who are in authority over you, as Peter teaches us. Maybe you would expose the shame of materialistic greed. Well, instead of just railing about it, writing about it, you should shine, perhaps give away some possessions and give them to the poor. Maybe act like a good steward who has otherworldly priorities. Would you expose the shame of hatred and strife? Well, maybe you should shine by living quiet, peaceable lives, as the scriptures say, by loving your neighbor as yourself, and by forgiving people who have wronged you. And on we could go. If you would expose the shameful works of darkness, Sabbath breaking, slander, blasphemy, gluttony, this passage isn't calling in you to scold and to gripe and to sigh and to roll your eyes. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness means shine. What a challenge to us. Sometimes when we reflect on our own lives and our own hearts and our own homes, our impulse is to want to join the darkness and hide what's really in there. But if we have integrity, if we are children of light who are characterized ourselves by goodness, righteousness, and truth, then we will not be paralyzed by such fear, and our homes and our hearts will not be festering in darkness and in shame, but we will see we have the ability to bless others by shining with goodness, righteousness, and truth. Again, to quote Jesus, "Let your light shine before others. they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Now, as Jesus also warns us in John chapter 3, a lot of times that'll result in resentment. Oh, you holier than thou. Oh, you goody two-shoes. Oh, you person who doesn't get me or connect with me where I am. You'll get all kinds of accusations and resentment. Why? Because most people, at least all people in their natural condition, love darkness, according to John 3, verses 20 and 21. They wish you wouldn't shine. It hurts their eyes and it embarrasses them. But for some people, it will have the blessed effect of giving them pause, of drawing them to the light where formerly they were blind, and of causing them to become glorifiers of your Father in heaven. Sometimes, yes, you'll provoke resentment by seeking to shine in a shameful world, but sometimes God will use you to bring illumination to those who need it. We have been made to shine. One more thing needs to be clarified in the last two verses of our text, brothers and sisters. When anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. And you're saying, wait a minute, Paul, just because something gets shined on doesn't make it a light source. You're losing my train of logic here, Paul. What are you getting at? Well, he tells you what he's getting at by quoting this thing that maybe a mashup of quotations from Isaiah, sort of filtered through a Christian interpretive grid. More likely, it's actually a snippet of some ancient confession or song known well to Paul and to the Ephesian church where he ministered for 3 years. One of the things they like to say, and they would have known exactly what he was saying, he says, that's why we say in the church, arise, O sleep, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, now we're not just talking about shining on the works of darkness, but what's the anything that was shined on, made visible, and becomes light? Well, the end of the verse exegetes that. It helps you understand it. You who were asleep, you who were dead, you were shined on and you became light. Christ will shine on you and made you the light of the world. You see, we're not just talking here about exposing the works of darkness, although that is part of who we are and what we will do in this world that is so bogged down in shame. But this is talking about more than that. It's talking about the transformation of individuals, of people from themselves being the darkness like we used to be into being the light. It's talking then about Christ Jesus transforming us into light bearers. You see Paul's logic then? When anything, i.e. anyone, is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. How do you go from being dark to being visible to being a light source? Christ will shine on you. You arise. You awake. This then ultimately is a word to unbelievers as well as to believers. Strangers to Christ Jesus, if you are hearing me this morning, would you have light in place of darkness? Would you have goodness, righteousness, and truth characterize you? Would you be transformed from the inside out by a power, by a knowledge, by a brilliance and a benevolence that transcends heaven and earth, that comes from God in Christ? Put your faith in the Savior, the light of Christ's word, the light of Christ's people is shining on you now. Do not turn away like those who become resentful and hardened and double down on their darkness. Become like those who shine like the sun in its strength, as the prophet predicted. Become like those who enjoy the dawning of Zion and the flowing in of the nations to bring honor to God's people. It's so sad that unbelievers think they're enlightened, think they are clear thinking and far seeing, and that you, Christian believers, are the poor benighted ones. But I appeal to you, unbeliever. I appeal to you to consider things from God's perspective. He who calls you darkened in your heart, darkened in your understanding, and you can tell by the way that you serve creaturely interests, by the way that you live self-centered and immoral lives that ultimately amount to nothing and stand under the condemnation of God. You can open your eyes right now to the shining light of God, and you can become a light bearer. What a better response than embarrassment or resentment. But to know Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and yourself to become somebody who shines, not just here and now, but forever. Awake, O sleeper, and arise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might call many out of darkness and into light, the light of knowing you. And we pray that those who have so been called already, that even we, Father, would grow in our light bearing. Through Christ we ask it, amen.